Let's turn to the book of Revelation once again as we look at these seven churches. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6 is the letter to the church in Sardis. And let's hear what the Lord has to say to this church in Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word, and may it be blessed to your hearts. These seven churches at the start of the book of Revelation, we don't have to see, as some see, seven periods of church history in each church. I cannot see that at all. I just see seven churches, first century churches, which are typical of any church in any century. And we can learn from these churches, and we're asking ourselves the question, could this be our church, Ephesus? Are there those in our church who have left their first love? You can be busy about the church. You've had a profession. You're saved. You have a love for the Lord Jesus, but it's not what it used to be. You were brighter in the past than what you are now. You've left your first love. And even in the second church then, Smyrna, very encouraging church. No rebuke there whatsoever. Faithful unto death. Pergamos, entertaining false teachings. But there were those who remained faithful. Thyatira, again false teaching in this church. But it's not every church member that was condemned. There were those who were faithful. But there was a mixture of those who were committed and those who were not. And in the seven letters, Jesus says different things, and yet he says the same thing. He says, I know your works. To him who overcomes. Four churches are called upon to hold fast. Chapter 2 and verse 13, Pergamos. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name. There were those who were holding fast to Satan's name, but there were those who held fast to the Savior's name, just the same as today. There are those lives and lifestyles, and you know that they're holding fast unto Satan's name. But there are those who you know by their lives are holding on to the Savior's name. Verse 25 to Thyatira, but hold fast what you have till I come. Chapter 3 and verse 3, we'll see in a minute, to Sardis. Hold fast and repent. Chapter 3 verse 11 to Philadelphia, the other church I'm only one of two churches that did not receive any rebuke from the head of the church. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold fast. Sardis was about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. There was only one route of access because it was built on a mountainside. And by all accounts, it was an impregnable city. There was only one way into it. And the people felt themselves comfortable. And they didn't have to post sentries, really. So they weren't watchful. And the life of the city reflected itself in the life of the church. And this is the only letter where it comes from the Savior that they were dead. It was a dead church. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. And again, we use the same outline as we have used in these seven letters. The description of the Savior, the contents of the letter, and the promise to the overcomer. The description of the Savior, that he describes himself differently to the churches. Even though these churches have gone, the Savior still remains. We still have his description. We can still take on board what he said to each church. How does he describe himself to the church in Sardis, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." The seven spirits of God. Now, of course, there's only one Holy Spirit. But what does it mean by the seven spirits of God? Chapter 1 and verse 4, in the introduction here, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. There's a lot of sevens throughout the book of Revelation, but it's all a symbolism. It's like a number of completeness. It's a number of completeness. There are 7 days in a week. A week is complete with 7 days. It's incomplete with less than that. 7. To the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. Look at the location of the 7 spirits. They're before his throne, and that simply suggests that they are ever ready to carry out his purpose and will. And it's talking about the completeness of the Holy Spirit. All the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his operations in the church, among mankind, throughout history. And there's a lovely chapter that we can see this again, and this number 7, and it's in Zechariah chapter 4. And let me read down through this chapter here. Zechariah chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of a sleep. And he said, "What do you see?" Now, this is another one of Zechariah's visions. He said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says says the Lord. That's one of the best known verses in the book of Zechariah that is often quoted in the likes of prayer meetings and so on. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Zechariah was being given a vision of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But what he saw was a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. By my spirit, says the Lord. Verse 10 says, who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Missing nothing. Seeing everything. And then he says, who are these two olive trees? One at the right of the lampstand and the other at its left. And the two lamps, or the two olive trees, were the two anointed ones which stand before the Lord of the whole earth, represented in Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. Zerubbabel, who was the political leader, if you like, and Joshua the high priest, who represented God before men, who was the high priest. But they were fueled with the oil of the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, to do their duties. And those of us who are Christians, we are given the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are enlightened by the Holy Spirit. I want to say he commissions the Holy Spirit to make both believers and unbelievers know him and to fan the flames of renewal in churches that are waning. The Spirit, therefore, is the agent to blow new life into the dying church of Sardis and to stimulate indolent members to action. This church was dying on its feet. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. They needed a fresh move of the Spirit of God. I wonder, could this be our church? Do we need a fresh move of the Holy Spirit? Do we pray that? Not just to trundle along from Sunday to Sunday and the activities in between, in the weeknights, but to pray for a fresh move of the Spirit in our lives, to pray that personally, and to pray that congregationally within our church. How it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You can't eat a stone. You can't eat a serpent. You can't eat a scorpion. But you can eat bread. You can eat a fish, you can eat an egg. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Just come along to your heavenly Father and say, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit. I need more of the Holy Spirit. I need to know more of the influences of the Holy Spirit in my life. Paul says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. That's something that we can come and ask for. We don't have to wait around for it. We have to desire it. We have to come asking for it. Come and ask the Heavenly Father to give you the Holy Spirit. And this is what this church needed. He who has the seven spirits of God, the completeness, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and the seven stars. And of course, the seven stars are the messengers in the churches here. And one has said, they are his messengers appointed to proclaim the word of God that generates new life within the church. He commissions them to deliver not their own, but God's message to the people. If the man in the pulpit is dead, that's going to reflect in the pews. How the messenger, how the seven stars need to know the Spirit of God, energizing them in their ministry and in the preaching of the word. The description of the Savior. The contents of the letter, verses 1 down to verse 4. And we see four things about this church. This church had a reputation. I know your works. That's what the Lord says to each church. I know your works. So there was activities in these churches. There was work going on. But what was going on and how was it going on and who was doing it? The same people all the time, running themselves into the ground. Whereas others were happy enough to come and go and could have participated, but didn't bother lifting a finger to help in the work of the church. I know your works. That you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. And you can see how people saw this church. People saw this church as a church that was alive. Now, what in your estimation is a live church? A person might attend a church this morning, there's hundreds at it. And my, it's lively. The praise, the band, and you might just conclude, my, there's a live church. You might visit another church and there's a couple of dozen there. They sing a few hymns. But the preaching is so faithful, so true to the Word of God. But you might look at that church and say, my, that church is dead. Do we judge a live church by the numbers that attend it? Do we judge a live church by what's going on? Or do we judge a live church by the faithfulness of the preaching of the word and its reflection in people's lives, even though there's maybe only a couple of dozen people compared to hundreds in a church down the road? I mean, when it came to the end of the day, there was only 8 in the ark. And my, when God's judgment came, wouldn't you rather have been with the 8 in the ark than the crowd outside? The crowd outside perished. The many thousands, millions perished. 8 were saved. 8 were faithful to God. 8 were alive. 8 were alive, spiritually alive. The rest of the people were dead on their feet. Dead in trespasses and in sins. It's not how other people see you. It's how God sees you. Here's how the Savior saw this church. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. And among like Pergamos and Thyatira, there was no sign of outward opposition. There was no doctrine of Balaam. There was no doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There's nothing mentioned of that at all. No sign of outward opposition. No sign of inward heresy. They were just dead spiritually. And so you've got to examine your own heart. This was a busy church. I know your works. There was works in this church. People were getting on with things. Verse 2 says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." And one has commented on that. There were deeds, there was activity, but there was the vital ingredient lacking, true spiritual life. There was form without power. There were lots of dead people hard at work. Do others think that you're a Christian, but you're not? That's how people see you. But it's how God sees you. So this church had a reputation. We see that this church needed revived. In verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." Needed revived. They needed to waken up. They needed to tighten up. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. They've let them get loose. Strengthen those things which remain that are ready to die. There was a wee bit of life left in them yet. And they could have breathed new life into these things. They were ready to die. Wake up, tighten up, don't give up. This church had a reputation. This church needed revived. This church needed reminded. In verse 3, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent." There are things in the past that we don't want to be repeated. Things that have happened in history and so on. But there are those things that can be repeated. Psalm 85 and verse 6 says, for example, "Will you not revive us again?" So they had been revived before. Now they are pleading for revival again. "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Remember. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. They needed to turn from that way that they were in. They were dying. They were losing heart. They needed to get their eyes afresh on the Savior, the one who can give life. And if not, it says, "If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." That's not necessarily the second coming of Christ, although that is described as him coming as a thief in the night at an hour which we do not know. But Christ can come and suddenly, and he can remove. Christ will come like a thief, remove the lampstand from its place, and lo and behold, the church will have died in her sleep without being disturbed. He would have removed his spirit, his word, his light, his power, his presence, himself. So we have to examine ourselves personally. And we have to examine ourselves as a church. Could this be our church? Are we heading in this direction of deadness? I trust not. But if you were to work in a shop or any business like that, Maybe once a quarter, certainly once a year, you would have a stock take. And there are times we have to spiritually stock take. We have to examine our hearts and lives. And I think these seven letters to the churches, they're good scriptures to turn to do just that. This church had a reputation. This church needed revived. This church needed reminded. But you know, all hope was not lost. This church had a remnant. A faithful remnant, a faithful few. Verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There were those who did watch. There were those who did strengthen, who did remember, who did repent. My, there were those who did not receive this rebuke. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Are you one of the few? Even though the vast majority have defiled their garments, are you one of the few who have not? You're walking with him. Your eyes are upon Jesus. You're looking full into his wonderful face. What is said, among the ashes of the fire are a few glowing embers that with a draft of wind will burst into flame. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And there's three words that stand out there: walk, white, and worthy. Walk, that they shall walk with me, and that means in fellowship, in close fellowship to the Savior. It means that there is spiritual life. They shall walk with me in white. White is the color in the Bible of purity, of holiness. Living a life of holiness when all around us there is unholiness, ungodliness. But you're not going with the crowd. You're different. You show in your life that you're different no matter what company that you're in, even in your own family. Unsaved members of the family, you show that you're walking in white. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Where you're accepted by the Savior, your life is commended and blessed by him. And so we see the description of the Savior, the Spirit of God. How he has this Spirit of God in all his fullness and completeness. And you can come and seek him for more of the Spirit of God. The contents of the letter. The promise to the overcomer in verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To him who overcomes, there can be victory. You can know victory in your heart and life. We see our readiness for heaven. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Now, of course, there is that element that we shall receive all this when we get to heaven. When this life is over, with all its battles and all its temptations and all its sin and all its inclinations, that's all finished. We shall be clothed in white garments. But there is a readiness to take place here, to live that life of holiness before the Lord and to walk with him in white. Before a world that's stained by sin, our readiness for heaven. We see our record in heaven. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Chapter 20, verse 15 tells us that, or verse 12 tells us that, that the names of the believer are in the book of life. Chapter 20 and verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And verse 15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And when you know Christ in your heart, your name is recorded in heaven. It's in the book of life. And the Lord says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. It's there indelibly. You can never remove it. It's there for all eternity. Our readiness for heaven, our record in heaven, our reference in heaven. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And again, yes, that will take place. But what happens in this life? If we stand up for the Lord, if we have an opportunity of witnessing for him. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. That's a lovely thought. You confess each occasion that you confess Christ before men. The Savior mentions your name in heaven. So and so has just witnessed, has just confessed my name, Father. He's just witnessed for me. Before we even get to heaven, our names are there. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And what way does that work? Is there an opportunity when we could say something for the Lord and Jesus says to his Father, Father, there is an opportunity that was lost. So-and-so didn't take the opportunity in confessing my name, in witnessing of me. And that's before the Father, but Luke uses this way before angels. Luke 12 and 8 and 9. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Those ministering spirits, as Hebrews 1:14 tells us, sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And so when we use the opportunity to witness, heaven will know about it. If we don't use the opportunity to witness, heaven will also know about it. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And again, each letter closes off with more or less the same thing. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Is the Spirit speaking to anyone in the congregation this morning about these things? About a closer walk with God. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Coming to him and knowing more of the power of the Spirit of God in your heart and life. May the Lord bless what he's got to say to the church in Sardis, to our own church here. And if there are those things that need to be strengthened which are ready to die, then let's be up and doing just that.